We'll turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19, if you would please. And we begin in the service this morning discovering the amazing grace of God that is at work here in the Gospel of Luke. As John Newton wrote in his song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Those of you that were in the service this morning will know to remember that in Luke 18, in the final verses, we met a man who was once blind, but now he could see. He discovered and encountered the amazing grace of our Lord, and that is that our Lord Jesus would take the time and that he would deal with a man who was among the outcast of society in his day, and that is a blind beggar who was laying there by the wayside, depending on the generosity of others to get him through. A man who no doubt was despised by the crowd. As he began to cry out for mercy to the Lord, they told him that he needed to be quiet, to hold his peace, to stop crying out. And he cried out even the more, the Bible tells us, and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." And it was our Lord's grace and mercy that stopped that day and took notice of the man hearing his cry. And he sent someone to get him, and he came to the Lord. And the Bible teaches us there that he asked that he would receive his sight, and the Lord gave it to him. And he told him that by faith he was saved, and because he believed that he was saved that day, saved not just from his blindness, but I believe that it's very possible that he encountered real conversion, that is, had a real conversion experience that day. He encountered the grace of God, a man that our Lord had to reach down, way down, in order to reach this man, this poor man, this blind beggar there by the wayside. When you get into chapter 19, you'll find not only was there a blind man who could now see, but you'll find an example of a lost man who got found. The Bible tells us there about a man that many of you are familiar with, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And the Bible tells us that he's an example of someone who was lost. In the last verse of this passage, in verse number 10, of chapter number 19, Jesus explains that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the example of lostness that we have is this man by the name of Zacchaeus here. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was indeed a lost man. We heard the song a moment ago about somebody, as Brother Greg was singing, about his own testimony about being lost and undone. That's a description here also of the biblical character named Zacchaeus, a man who was lost, a man who was undone. He was indeed not whole. He was a man who had something missing in his life. He was a man who was lost and separated from God, this man named Zacchaeus. And I want to spend a few moments just talking about Zacchaeus, a familiar character to most of us, but I hope maybe a little fresh look at him tonight, and just to remind us of that time whenever we were just as lost as what Zacchaeus was, and how that the Lord in mercy reached out to this man. He was sort of the opposite, I guess, in some ways, of the blind beggar that we looked at in the service this morning. He was the opposite of him in the sense that this man, Zacchaeus, was a man who had his physical sight, while the other man was blind. And while the other man was begging, this man was not. He was stealing, but he was not begging. The beggar was indeed a poor man, but this man was a wealthy man, the Bible tells us here. So in many ways, they were really the opposite of one another, but they had some things that were in common, and that is that both of them were men who were way down on the, we might think of a ladder of society. They were way down at the bottom rung. Not only were beggars, this beggar not only was despised, but also publicans were despised as well in this society. And for our Lord to take the time to deal with this man named Zacchaeus was just as merciful and just as much grace as it took to also deal with the blind beggar. Our Lord extended his wonderful mercy and his grace when he dealt with this man named Zacchaeus. If there was anybody around that day who was undeserving of our Lord's mercy, if there's anyone undeserving of our Lord's forgiveness, it was this rascal named Zacchaeus. And I use that term because that is exactly what he was. He was the kind of person you wouldn't want to be around, you wouldn't want to be connected to, that you probably wouldn't want to be associated with. Why, even the Jewish people of that day didn't want to have much to do with the publicans, the tax collectors, that is the Jews who were collecting taxes for the Roman government. They were despised, they were hated, they were looked down upon. I tell you that they many a times were cut off from the synagogue because they were considered to be traitors and unclean, and they were the despised of society. But listen to me now, the lower you get, the more you need mercy and grace, and our Lord specializes in grace and mercy. Amen. And that's what happened here. Zacchaeus indeed was a man who was lost, but now he's found. As we look at the story, I want you to think about him for a few moments. I want you to consider this lost soul. Zacchaeus was indeed a lost soul. Look at what it says beginning in verse number 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. That is, he was a tax collector for the Romans, and he was one of the main guys doing the job. And the evidence of it was, according to verse number 2, that he was rich. Now you remember he, verse number 3, sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, that is the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, that is he got out in front of the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, that is Jesus, was to pass that way. The Bible tells us here about this man named Zacchaeus, and one of the things that we know about him is that indeed he was a man who was lost. He had a lost soul. That is, he was a lost man and he needed the Lord. We learned that from verse number 10, where Jesus said he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that word lost describes this man named Nicodemus. Now, excuse me, this man named Zacchaeus. There are several things about Zacchaeus, about his lostness, that I'd like for you to consider for just a moment. And that is the reason why that he was a lost soul is because he had a sinful soul. He had a sinful soul. And the sinfulness of this man named Zacchaeus is evidenced in the verses that we just read. The Bible tells us here that he had become wealthy as a result of his job as a publican or a tax collector for the Romans. Now, he's not the only sinner that was there that day. As a matter of fact, everybody that was there that day was a sinner except one, and he was the one who was extending the grace and the mercy, our Lord himself. You know, it all started back there in the Garden of Eden. You remember this, don't you? And that is that ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, every person born into this race, indeed to the human race, is indeed a sinner. That is that we are fallen creatures, that by our very nature that we are sinners in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Somebody said one time, if I'd have been in the garden, I wouldn't have done what Adam and Eve did. Listen to me now, you and I choose to sin every day. When we could choose not to, we'd have done the same thing they did. So that we're not only sinners by our very nature, but we're also sinners by choice, just as guilty before God as anyone else is, including this man here named Zacchaeus. We are indeed sinners. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and you and I are sinners as well. He had a sinful soul. Now I tell you that every one of us are sinners to the same degree in the area of guilt, and that is that all of us are just as guilty as anyone else as far as sin is concerned. But I tell you that there is some sin that has worse consequences than others. That is, there are some sins that people can get involved in that had worse consequences than others, but everybody is equally guilty before God. And that is, we may be involved in different degrees of sin, but we have the same degree of guilt. The Bible tells us in the book of James that if a man kept the whole law and offended or sinned only one time or in one place, that he's guilty of the whole thing. That means that we are equally guilty before God, even though we may sin to different degrees. That is, that we're all sinners in the sight of a holy God, including this man named Zacchaeus. Now, sin indeed affects people in different ways. There's different ways of sinning. That's the reason why that oftentimes we point our fingers at some folks who are sinning in ways that we maybe are not sinning. That is, it's easy for us to be able to point our finger at somebody who may be sinning in a way that we're not. Maybe you think of somebody who's a drunk and you point your finger at them and you say that drunk is a sinner as though we're not. And we point out other people's sins in their lives, usually those things that we are not guilty of, at least at the moment. But I want you to understand something about the nature of sin. And that is that sometimes sin is acted out, sometimes it's harbored in the heart. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. And there's different areas of sin, there's different ways to sin. And I want to tell you that just like the Pharisees of our Lord's day, sometimes you and I put on a two-faced front, that is a hypocritical face, and we point out other people's sins, that is the splinter in their eyes, when we have a beam in our own eye. And that is that we're all equally sinners, that is, guilty of sin in the sight of a holy God. I like the way the Bible lays out for us the ways that sin acts out in a person's life. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, in chapter number 5, the Bible tells us there and gives us a whole list of the ways that our old sinful nature acts out in our life. Let me just read the list to you. And that is that the old sinful nature of man reveals itself through adultery, that is, sexual immorality or illicit sexual intercourse, moral uncleanness. It is through indecency. I'm trying to interpret some of the words that are used there. Idolatry or serving other gods, putting other things ahead of God, which every person in this room has done more than once. Through the use of drugs and spells in the area of witchcraft and sorcery. Hatred, harboring hate in our hearts, strife, that is arguing and fighting with other people, division and jealousy and anger and arguing and heresy, which means being opinionated to the point of dividing into cliques or groups that are opposed to one another. Envy, getting upset at the prosperity of others. Murder and drunkenness and reveling or wild partying. And these are all different ways that sin breaks out on us in our lives. All of us, ladies and gentlemen, are sinners and we sin a different kind of ways. When you look at this guy named Zacchaeus, his old sinful nature is obvious, isn't it? And that is that his sin was revealed through greed and covetousness. That is, according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 2 that we just read, Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans and he was rich. He was a tax collector for the Roman government and he was good at it and he knew how to get rich at it, and that is he did it through lying and he did it through stealing. I've said to you on other occasions that Roman tax collectors, Jews who collected taxes for the Romans, that is, when the Jews were paying their taxes that they were due to the Romans, they didn't get a tax bill in the mail. They didn't fill out a tax sheet like we do today that would tell them how much they owe. They didn't go to H&R Block or somebody else and they did some paperwork and told them how much they owed. They were the tax collectors themselves, the publicans, who told them how much they owed. And whatever the publicans told you that you owed, that's what you were obligated to pay. But the problem is that the publicans could tell you that you owed $50 when you only owed $25. And when you paid your $50, you thought you were paying what you owed, but in reality, only $25 was going to the Romans and the other $25 was going in their pockets. It was a dishonest industry, that is, the tax collecting in the first century. And I tell you, this guy knew how to do it. He was good at it. He'd worked his way up the ladder of tax collecting. Listen, when you see him climbing up a sycamore tree, you're seeing a man who worked himself up, the ladder of wealth and prosperity through greed and dishonesty. He knew how to do it. He was a man who was chief among the publicans, and he had gotten rich at it. You say, Pastor, why in the world would anybody do something like that? I've got just a clear answer for you. He was a sinner. He had a sinful soul. He was a lost man who was being lost. Living out his lostness, that is, by his sinfulness and his greed and his covetousness. Now you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that greed and covetousness is just as much sin as any other kind of sin that somebody could be involved in. Our Lord warned us about greed and covetousness in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 15. Listen to the words of our Lord. Jesus said, take heed. Beware. Beware of covetousness. And here's why: that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, one of the things that you and I need to watch out for is greed and covetousness. And the reason why is because we often make the terrible mistake of thinking that our life is all about what it is that we possess, what it is that we have, the material possessions that we have. And our life is not about our material possessions. It is not about that. The Lord is trying to explain that. Beware of this danger, the danger of covetousness. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and he warned again about the danger of covetousness in verse number 9. He says, but they that will be rich, those who want to be rich, they fall into temptation and into a snare, that is, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in perdition or destruction and perdition for the love of money, that is the desire to have more than God ever intended for you to have, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, they've gone away from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a warning from God to all of us, and that is a warning about the danger of covetousness. You say, Pastor, how danger is covetousness? I mean, really, is it all that bad? Earlier in this chapter, in Luke chapter number 18, we find that there was the story about the rich young ruler that came to our Lord and wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. And Jesus began to talk to him about it, and they went through some of the commandments, and he said that he's kept them. That is, from the time that he was a little kid, he's been trying to keep these commandments that are found in the Old Testament. And you remember the story about the rich young ruler. Jesus said that if that's true, if you really want to be perfect, and by the way, in order to go to heaven and be a part of the kingdom, you have to have a perfect righteousness. And it says if you want to be perfect, then what you need to do is you need to go and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. And I tell you, the Bible says that the man went away sorrowful. And the reason why is because he had great possessions, and that his covetousness had a hold in his heart. And that is that he had broken the last commandment. And listen to me now, if you break that last commandment, you're just as guilty before God as if you'd have broke all the other nine as well, according to the writer James. And so this man was a sinner. That is the rich young ruler. And covetousness was dangerous because it caused him to turn away from the gospel. It caused him to turn away from Christ. That man rejected Christ that day because he would not give up his idol. He would not give up his covetousness. He wasn't willing to surrender everything to the Lord. You say, Pastor, you got to surrender everything. We sing it all the time at Eastern Gate. I surrender all. And listen, when the Lord brings you to himself, he brings you to the point that you're willing to surrender everything to him as Lord over all of you. Your life. And when he brings you to that point, ladies and gentlemen, there's a surrendering of everything. But this man wouldn't give it all up. And he walked away still lost because of his greed and covetousness. Zacchaeus, turns out here in chapter number 19, made a different decision than he did. He was a man who wasn't willing to give it all up. But apparently Zacchaeus, as we're going to see in a few moments ago, Zacchaeus was brought to the point that he was willing to surrender it all to the Lord Jesus. And as a result, he was a man who once was lost, but now he is found. He had a sinful soul. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. And his sin was evident in his greed and in his covetousness. Listen to me now. It could be that if you're trying to convince yourself that you're not a sinner, if you look at the greed of your own heart, you might think otherwise tonight. You might think otherwise this evening. Oh, listen to me now. If there's one idol that stands at the heart of the American culture, if there's one idol that we dance around, it's not a golden calf. It is indeed a green dollar. It's the materialism of our society. Indeed, it's true that we're greedy and covetous. The Bible teaches us that covetousness and idolatry go together, hand in hand, two sides of the same coin, so to speak. Well, I want you to notice with me that when you think about this lost soul, there's another thing I want to mention to you about Zacchaeus. Not only did he have a sinful soul, but he had a searching soul. He had a searching soul. One of the things that I've discovered about those who are lost is that not only are they lost because of the fact that their sin has separated them from God. The essence of lostness is that I'm separated from God. Just like a person who is literally lost is separated from whoever it is that they need to be connected to. A little child that gets lost in a store is separated from their parents. And here's what I've discovered about most little kids when they get lost in a store. When they finally realize that they're not with mom and dad, they start searching and they start looking and maybe even crying if they get a little bit scared. Those who are lost begin to search. And I tell you, it's also true of this lost man. He not only had a sinful soul, but he had a searching soul. And here's what I mean by that. What the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter number 19 about this man. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He had a searching soul. And that is that he was seeking to see the Lord. And that is to see the Lord Jesus who was passing by that way. There was there were those talking about Jesus, and they were indeed talking about no doubt the things that he had done, and no doubt they were talking about the fact that he was passing by that way. And this guy, Zacchaeus, wanted to see him. He had a searching soul. He wanted to see our Lord. I tell you that it's not unusual for those who are lost to have a searching soul. There's something on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that is never quite satisfied until it's satisfied in Christ. Those who are outside of Christ have a dissatisfaction on the inside of them that can never seem to really be fully dealt with. And when it is, it's only temporary for a little while. What I mean by that is this, is that lost humanity has an emptiness on the inside of us. We have a vacuum, as some biblical scholars have said. We have a God-sized hole on the inside of us. That is, there's an emptiness on the inside of us that nothing can fill except for Him. And we spend our life searching for what it is that will bring peace and satisfaction. I believe that's the reason why that he was as greedy as he was. And maybe he's like most people in our culture, that one of these days, he believed that one of these days he would have enough money that it would fill that emptiness on the inside of him. Maybe someday he would have that. Listen to me now. That's the deceitfulness of the American dream as we hear it. And that is a someday when I have enough and then I'll be satisfied, that emptiness on the inside of me will finally be filled. That's the deception of our culture. That's the deception that people live in. And that is those who are small look forward to the time. They can't wait for the time that they get to go to school. Amen. And then when they get in school, you can't wait until you can get out. Amen. And graduate from school and get a job. And then when you get a job, you can't wait until you retire, thinking that one of these days, I'm going to find that point in life where I'm really going to be full of joy and peace and happiness, and that emptiness is going to be filled on the inside. Some folks who are unmarried think, when I get married, then I'm going to be happy. And then they get married and, well, anyway. Yeah. Oh, be careful, brother. Yeah. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is we spend most of our life searching for joy and peace that can't be found. Maybe temporarily. That is, maybe early in your marriage it was great. And then the struggle hits. Maybe when you had plenty of money in your pocket and you bought that new house or new car, for a little while you were excited about that. And then the new wore off and you had to buy something else to kind of pick up that feeling again. And you just go from buying one new thing to buying another new thing or a new gadget. The world today is caught up in all the gadgets that we have today. And one of the reasons why is because our souls are searching. We're looking. We want new things, more things, fascinating things, things that will entertain me. And as I entertain myself, it kind of brings some sort of temporary, momentary sense of satisfaction to me. That's why the drug culture is running rampant in our area. Folks are searching. That's the reason why that alcohol sales are what they are, because people are searching. Something to bring some sense of serenity to them. But it's just temporary and for a little while. Try to get you to see that Zacchaeus was a man that had the same problem, the same kind of soul. He was a lost soul. It's evident in the fact that he was a sinful soul. He was a sinner. We see it in his greed. And that he was a searching soul, that he was looking. He was searching. He was curious about our Lord, wasn't he? Tells me that he'd probably been hearing about Jesus. I found something to be true among most people. And that is that deep on the inside, and even though sometimes they'll never admit it, deep on the inside there's that searching. That is that desire on the inside to fill that emptiness. There's a curiosity as to whether or not there's anything real about this thing called salvation, about Jesus. That's the reason why there's so many people are attracted to religious programming at times. It's because folks are trying to find out, is there anything real in that? That is anything real in religion? Is there anything real about this thing called salvation that would really bring the peace and the joy in my soul? One of the reasons why that if you are saved, one of the greatest witnesses that you could have, listen to me, one of the greatest testimonies that you could give is if you would just demonstrate the joy and the peace you have on the inside. Yes, amen. I mean, when you're at work, be happy. Amen. and be joyful. Not something fake, but the real deal. Just let the joy of the Lord be real in your life. You know what? Listen, that's what folks are looking for. And that's what they're searching for. Is there anything real to this thing called salvation? Most people in our culture, not everybody, but most people in our culture, even if they don't wander into a church at some point, they will at least turn on the TV show to a religious program or the radio to a religious program on the radio just to check it out a little bit, just because they are indeed searching and they are indeed curious. That's what Zacchaeus is doing. He's curious. Is there anything real? I mean, is this guy Jesus? I mean, is he the real deal or is he not? Is there anything real to what he's doing? He'd been hearing about him. I mean, how could he not hear? I mean, there's a man that is walking around with his sight who just a little while before that, maybe an hour or so, not very long before that, was blind. I have a feeling Zacchaeus knew who this guy was, don't you? As a matter of fact, knowing Zacchaeus, he probably knew just about everybody who lived in and around Jericho. Most tax collectors do. He might have been curious as to how much money that guy had been collecting as he begged along the roadside and whether or not he owed any taxes on what he collected. I don't know. But I bet he knew about him, don't you? Can you imagine? Well, you can, can't you? And I like to use my imagination. Now, this isn't the Bible, but I like to use my imagination. I like to think of Zacchaeus sitting there and just wondering, is there anything real to this guy named Jesus? And all of a sudden, this guy runs by. Why, sure he does. And he's praising God. Remember the service this morning? After he got his eyesight, the Bible says that he followed the Lord and he glorified God, and all the people that saw him and saw what was going on, they began to praise God, and all of a sudden, folks are praising God, and that crowd is getting closer to where Zacchaeus is at, and Zacchaeus is scratching his head, and what's all the noise, and hey, what's going on? And finally, he stops somebody, and they say, well, listen, you remember Bartimaeus? You remember him down there by the roadside? Well, listen, he was blind for so many years, maybe all his life, and all of a sudden now he can see. The Lord healed him. And all of a sudden there's something struck in his soul. And Zacchaeus is wondering, is it real or is it not? Is there anything real to this? He was a wealthy man who was still searching. The Bible tells us that in order to be able to see our Lord, because of the size of the crowd and the shortness of his stature, that he climbed up in that sycamore tree and he wanted to see him. He wanted to get a visual. He was indeed searching. He had a searching soul. What we see here in the story of this man who was lost is that he had a lost soul. He's not unlike every person in this room before they get saved. Every person who is not saved is lost. Amen. I remember one time, and probably I think it's been more than once, I've been accused of thinking everybody's lost. And I have to admit, I do. I believe everybody who's not saved is lost. Amen. Without exception. Amen. And this man named Zacchaeus, folks, is a lost soul. And if you're here and you've never been saved by the grace of God, listen to me now, you're a lost soul too. We see here a lost soul. Second thing we see here is a seeking Savior. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place, that is, when he came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in that sycamore tree. Remember now, he's traveling through Jericho. He's got a crowd following him. Some of them are praising God, including this man who once was blind but now could see. And he's passing by. The Bible says he's making his way around Jericho. And there he is, Zacchaeus, up in that sycamore tree. And there's a great crowd of people around him. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Can you imagine that moment? We kind of touched on it a little bit this morning, didn't we? We were talking about the blind man, when all of a sudden this blind man crying out for mercy, and the Bible says that Jesus stood. That means he stopped right where he was at, and he stood still as he was passing by. And listen to me now. Here we find that a similar thing happens with Zacchaeus. The Lord is still passing by. And as he passes by, there Zacchaeus is. He's up in that sycamore tree, and he's watching out of a curious heart, a searching heart. He's looking for the Lord, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops as he's passing by, and he focuses his attention. He looks up, and he sees him up there in that sycamore tree. Don't you like that? I like that, and the reason why, it just reminds me, again, as I said this morning, it reminds me of that day when the Lord was passing by. That is, he was passing by in a little church where I was at and where I was attending on that Sunday morning. And he had been passing by my heart before that, for several months before that. He had been dealing with my heart, but he passed by that day. And ladies and gentlemen, he took notice of me as well. And the Bible tells us there that indeed as the Lord took notice of him, as he took notice of Zacchaeus, he began to speak to him. Don't you like that? He began to speak to Zacchaeus. Now listen to me now. Listen, when the Lord begins to speak to you, we have a word that we use around here when the Lord gets to speak into a lost person, don't we? And it is the word conviction. That is, when the Holy Spirit begins to convince or convict that soul of their lost condition and their desperate need for Christ. I tell you, the Lord began to speak to Zacchaeus that day. There's the seeking Savior. We might have been able to put it this way. We could also say he was the speaking Savior, couldn't we? He started talking to him. The Lord sought him out. The Lord looked for him. You say, well, Pastor, when did you seek the Lord? Well, he was seeking me before I ever sought him. You see, Zacchaeus had a searching heart, but he was up there in the sycamore tree. He was trying to be an observer, but the one who was searching got sought. The Bible says that our Lord was looking for him. He stopped and he looked up and he saw him up there in that tree. And Jesus found Zacchaeus. Found him up in the sycamore tree, a lost man. The Lord found him. And the Lord who found him began to speak to him. And listen to me, when the Lord finds you and begins to speak to you, indeed there is a conviction that is going on. The Lord speaking to a lost man in this passage of Scripture. I use the word conviction or convince because of what Jesus said in John 16 when he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will indeed convince or convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Indeed, that's what happened. As the Lord begins to speak to those who are lost. Listen to me now. The Lord doesn't speak to people, most people, in an audible voice. But when he speaks to your heart, when you're lost, it's just as loud. Amen. And it's just as real. When I say the Lord sought him, was seeking him and speaking to him, I mean that he literally spoke to Zacchaeus. But now the Lord is not here physically with a tongue and a voice box to speak to us. But the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ is here, and he is the one who's doing the convincing and the convicting. And that is that he doesn't just speak to our ears so that we can hear, but he speaks to our heart. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know if you know the Lord is speaking to your heart. You'll become deeply, deeply aware of your lost, sinful condition before God and your desperate need for the Lord to save you. When a person becomes deeply aware of their lostness, their sinfulness, and their need for Christ to save them and redeem them, that is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to that heart. I remember when he started speaking to me. At first I didn't know what it was, but it didn't take long till I knew I was lost. In spite of what everybody else thought, in spite of the decisions I'd made earlier in life, I knew that I was lost. And the only reason why I knew I was lost is because somebody was speaking to me. My pastor, Brother Greg, didn't come up to me and say, I think you might be lost. He was a wise man. He'd have never done something like that. Listen to me now. It wasn't my mom and my dad who came to me and said, I think you're lost. Moms and dads, you shouldn't be doing that either. You don't have to. It's not your job. You're not the Holy Spirit. And listen to me now, it wasn't my Sunday school teacher that said, look, you're lost and you need to go forward. It's not the job of Sunday school teachers to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to me now. But I tell you, I knew I was lost. Well, how'd you know? If your pastor didn't tell you and your Sunday school teacher didn't tell you and your mom and dad didn't tell you, there was the Spirit of God telling me. In my heart, ladies and gentlemen, I knew I was lost on the inside. It was the seeking Savior who had sent His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And He was dealing with my heart, and He was speaking to me just like the Lord spoke to Zacchaeus that day. I'll tell you, the Lord interrupted his life. that day. As he began to speak to him, Zacchaeus probably had other plans that day. Maybe he was going to go out and collect some more taxes as soon as this little parade was over. But I tell you, the Lord interrupted his life that day, and he was never the same afterwards. The Lord spoke to him. And listen to me, it changed his life that day. He told him to make haste and come down, for he said, "Today I must abide at thy house." The Lord is seeking him. I want you to come down from where you are, and I want you to let me come into your house today. Zacchaeus, I want to live in your house today. I want to come into your house. Remember, when the Lord dealt with your heart, he may not have spoken exactly that way, but you became deeply aware of how much you needed Jesus to come into your house as well. That is, not your literal house, but he needed to come into your life and forgive you and to become the Lord of your life. Jesus is seeking out this man, this lost man, a lost soul, up there in that sycamore tree. And he's speaking to him, dealing with him, drawing him. I like what the Lord said in John 6:44. Jesus said, "Indeed, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And that's what's happening here to Zacchaeus. The Lord is indeed drawing him, dealing with him, bringing him to the point of real salvation in his life. I want you to see not only in this story a lost soul, and not only do we see here a seeking Savior, but let's notice a wonderful salvation. Amen. Jesus said in verse 10 that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He got saved that day. A wonderful salvation that day. There are several things about this wonderful salvation that I want to call to your attention. This is not on the outline. You can add it right underneath that letter C. Number one, I want to call your attention to the place he left behind. The place he left behind. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us that he was up there in that sycamore tree, and he told him, he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to make haste." In other words, I want you to hurry up and come down. I want you to leave the place where you're at, and I want you to leave it behind. I want you to leave that behind. Come down from where you are. I want you to leave it behind. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree, you're reminded of the fact that this is a man who had climbed the ladder of wealth, and he had achieved things that many other people in his trade had not achieved. He was a chief publican, and he was rich. And when Jesus said, "Make haste and come down," what he left behind was more than just a tree. It was more than a tree. You say, "Well, Pastor, what did he leave behind?" He didn't just leave the tree behind. He left his treasure behind. Unlike the rich young ruler who refused to leave his treasure behind in chapter 18, this man left it all behind. He abandoned everything to Christ that day. He surrendered all. He left it all behind. He reminds me of some of the other disciples of our Lord. Remember Peter and James and remember Andrew and Peter and James and John. I'll get the brothers out here in a minute. Remember those fishermen when the Bible tells us about how that indeed they left everything behind. When Jesus said, "Follow me," remember what they did? The Bible tells us that they left their nets and left their father in the boat. They left everything behind and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. You remember this other publican, a man by the name of Levi, or better known to us as Matthew. He was a tax collector as well, sitting there at his receipt of custom at his place. And the Bible tells us the Lord came along, and Matthew gives us his own testimony in Matthew chapter number 9, and he tells us that Jesus came along. He said to Matthew, "Follow me." And you know what he did? He left it all behind. He abandoned everything and surrendered everything to Christ and began to follow him. And here we find Zacchaeus is doing the same thing as well. He left it all behind. Listen, he left more than a tree. He left his treasure behind, and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to get you to see what happened that day. There's a Bible word that describes what happens when people leave everything behind. It is called repentance. The idea of repentance is the idea of turning away from something. Turning away from something. The idea of abandoning something. And what you and I turn away from when we turn to Christ is our lost, sinful condition and everything that's connected to it. That is, we turn away from our lostness, from our sinfulness, and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say turn away, I don't mean that you and I decide we're going to give up some sins so that maybe the Lord will accept us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about folks who have broken over their sin, who have broken over their lostness, who have broken over their condition, and God has brought their heart to the point of turning from their lost, sinful condition and everything connected to it and surrendering to Christ as Lord over all. It is repentance, turning away from our sinfulness and turning to the Lord. There is indeed the place that he left behind. Secondly, there's the person he received joyfully. He not only left everything behind, but the Bible tells us there in verse number 6 that he made haste and came down. That is, he came down out of that tree, left it all behind. And then the Bible says he received him. That is, the Lord Jesus joyfully. Jesus said, I want to come to your house and live in your house today. And he said, all right, you just come on in. Amen. And he received him and all the joy in that moment. You remember when the Lord dealt with your heart? Revealed to you your lost, sinful condition. To the point of repentance and brokenness before him. Yeah. And remember when the Lord said, I want to come into your life, be your Lord, and you let him. You remember? That's what Zacchaeus did that day. You see, the Bible tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, what did he actually do when he received him? Well, he literally took him home with him to his house, and Jesus stayed there in his home. And folks, listen to me now. He got saved that day. Jesus said today salvation has come to him. He got saved that day. But here's what happens to you and I when we get saved. And that is that God brings us to a point as we're broken over our sin, broken over our lostness, turning from our sin of receiving, which is the same thing in John 1:12 as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, when it comes to saving faith, believing is receiving. You say, Pastor, I believe, but I don't know if I received the Lord. Then you didn't believe. Believing is receiving. John 1:12 says that those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even, that is, it's the same thing as believing on his name. To receive him means to believe. It means to trust in him and his finished work. Listen, when that man, Zacchaeus, came down out of that tree that day, Jesus said, I want you to come down and make haste, do it right now. Come down now. I'm going to abide at your house. When he responded to the Lord's invitation, he was believing or trusting in him. He was receiving him. Trusting in him, believing on him. When the Lord tells you you're lost and undone, when you're separated from him and that he wants to save you and come into your life, become the Lord of your life, say, Pastor, I don't know what you do. Why don't you just believe? Why don't you just believe and admit to him that you're lost and separated from God? And why don't you just admit and believe that Jesus died for you and did everything that needed to be done for you to be saved? And why don't you just rest in what he did? That is, trust in what he did. Believing is receiving. I'm trying to get you to see what happened that day. That is, as you look at this wonderful salvation experience, what you'll notice is the place he left behind. What you'll notice is the person that he received joyfully. What you'll notice thirdly is the peace that he experienced personally. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to me now. When Zacchaeus got saved that day, he knew that he was. He had what I would call the peace of salvation. I tried to bring that out in the service this morning when I was talking about when I got saved as a teenager, about the wonderful peace that came on the inside of me. Now, some people, when they get saved, they'll shout. Some people, when they get saved, they'll cry. I've seen some people, when they get saved, they just start laughing. And there's different ways of expressing what takes place on the inside when the Lord comes into your heart and saves you. I remember one man that got saved in a church where I pastored before I came here that was a man who loved to play on emotions. He could stand up and sing a song, and he could work up a good cry, and you would think he was spiritual. He could work up emotions as quick as any Baptist that I knew. And he really could. He could work them up. And he was just that kind of a guy. And do you know that when he realized his lost condition and when he got under conviction and was so broken, he was so broken. He was weeping before God. Do you know when the Lord saved him, his emotions dried up like that? He was one of those situations where all of a sudden there wasn't any emotion at all. I remember kneeling down there in the altar with him. And as he was crying out to God, all of a sudden I heard nothing but quiet. He was broken and crying out to God. And all of a sudden it was just quiet. And I thought, well, this is it. It's done. And said, Pastor, it's just, I was expecting some big emotion. I said, no. What you got was Jesus. It's not putting your faith in what you're feeling. And I believe the Lord did it that way for him because he was a man who'd always trusted in his feelings. But I tell you, when the Lord saved him, it was all just quiet all of a sudden. It was just over. It was over. Finished. The battle was done. And there was just peace on the inside. Listen to me. Everybody I know that's gotten saved, they may express it a little bit differently, different ones. But everybody I know that's ever gotten saved, but the moment they got saved, had the peace of salvation on the inside. Sometimes we call that assurance, don't we? That is, that you just know that you know that the Lord just saved me. Not because I got tears running down my face. Not because I got a shout in my voice. Not because I'm waving my hand. But because I have peace with God on the inside of my soul. Assurance that I know that I know that I just got saved. You say, well, how in the world did he have that kind of assurance? Some of you might be here, and there may be some of you struggling with this thing. You're saying, well, how can you have that kind of assurance? Can anybody really know for sure, I mean, know with certainty that they're saved? Absolutely, this man did. And you know how he knew? Are you ready? Because Jesus told him he was. Yeah, that's what he told him. Look at it in verse number 9. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason why that he knew he was saved is because Jesus told him he was saved. You say, well, how would that happen today? Listen to me now. The very moment that God saves somebody, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of them. Would you all agree with me on that? The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. The very moment that a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us at that instant, at that very moment, not later, not 2 seconds later, at the moment that you believe, He comes to live on the inside of you. And listen to me now, the Bible says in Romans 8:16 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's somebody on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion that's telling you in your heart, not literally with the voice, but speaking to you, somebody lives on the inside of you. You know what he's saying? He's bearing witness with your spirit. You're a child of God. You're saved. Just like the Lord told Zacchaeus that day, salvation has come to your house. Even so, the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you will give you the assurance at the moment of your conversion that you know that you know that you just got saved. Amen? Now listen to me. I want to encourage you to do something. If you're struggling with this, don't settle until it's settled. When God saves you, you will know it. You'll know it. You'll have the peace of salvation. Well, if you'd have walked up to Zacchaeus that day and said, Zacchaeus, are you saved? He said, I was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. I am saved. Amen. There's indeed, when you see this wonderful salvation, you'll see the place he left behind. You'll see the person he received joyfully. You'll notice the peace he experienced personally. And then you'll notice finally the proof he displayed immediately. Listen, there was real proof that this man just got saved. And it happened immediately. You say, Pastor, what was it? It was his changed life. He was no longer the same. He had a changed life. One of the evidences, one of the proofs that he got saved is the joy that he had in his heart. Well, back in verse number 6, when the Bible says he received him joyfully. Remember that? Listen to me now. One of the reasons why that he knew he was saved is because of what he had in his heart. Joy on the inside of his heart. Now listen to me now. This is the joy that I'm talking about is not a fleeting emotion that you and I experience when we get something new like the world does. The world experiences what it might refer to as joy when it buys something new. That is, maybe some of you ladies, you get a new pair of shoes. Yeah, I guess if you have a dog, it's a chew. But for you, it's a shoe. Yeah, you get a new pair of shoes, and man, you like those shoes, and for a little while, you're looking at them. You know, I remember when I was growing up as a little kid, we didn't get new things very often, but about this time of year, we would get a new pair of shoes to go to school in. And they were tennis shoes, and they may be red, or they may be purple, or they may be some other weird color, but we got a pair of shoes, and they weren't the fancy kind. They weren't back in those days, the Converse tennis shoes, like all the rich people had at school. We got sort of the JCPenney, you know, knockdown price tennis shoes, and we wore those to school. But I remember getting those new shoes, and I remember just looking at them. You know, when you're walking, you're looking at your shoes about ready to run into something. Amen. Just excited about new shoes. But I want to tell you that, listen to me now, there was something that happened to me the day that I got saved that was unlike any excitement I ever experienced when I got new shoes. Amen. There was a joy that became a reality in my heart that day that flowed out of a personal relationship with the Lord that was more than an emotion. Joy is more than an emotion. Joy is the experience that takes place in your heart, in your soul, when you're in a right relationship with God. That's right. And one of the proofs that this man got saved is the joy that was in his heart. That's right. Now, one of the things about joy, and the reason why I say this was a proof, is because one of the things about joy is it demands to be expressed. When you've got joy deep down in your heart, when you've got joy on the inside of you, it demands to be expressed.
Right.
You can see joy, can't you?
Amen.
You can see it in somebody's face. Maybe you can hear it in their voice. Listen, you can tell when somebody has joy on the inside of them. And one of the proofs that this man really got saved was the joy that was in his heart, and secondly, the generosity that was in his hand. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 8. I'm just about done. The Bible says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, and that if there is a real possibility, and that is, it's not an if, I think I might have, if he really did. And a matter of fact, it would be better translated as since. Since I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here he is, Zacchaeus, saying, Lord, remember now who this guy is. When he was lost, he was a greedy little tax collector who was getting everything he can. But now, just a little while later, here he is, Zacchaeus, saying, Lord, first of all, I'm going to give away half of what I have to the poor. And then I'm going to restore to everyone I've ever taken anything from, not just what I took from them. I'm not just going to double it. I'm just not going to triple it. I'm going to give them four times back what I took from them. Now listen. That would have bankrupted him. You and I should consider this possibility that he gave up everything, all of his wealth, all of his possessions, to do what he said he was going to do. Unlike the rich young ruler who walked away sorrowful, this man was willing to give it all up, surrender it all. He was willing to restore everything. You say, why was he so generous? I believe it's because he just got saved. Amen. And he abandoned his idols. He turned loose of his old greedy, covetous heart. And now he's got a new heart and a new life. He's a new creature in Christ. And he's going to make it right with other people. Amen. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to get you to see the change that took place in his life. Listen to me. Every person who really gets saved is a new creature in Christ. A brand new person. And the evidence or the proof that he displayed immediately was the joy in his heart and the generosity in his hand. You say, Pastor, is there evidence to salvation? One of the biggest things that I noticed when I got saved, and I've mentioned this to you before, it's old news, but I like to tell it, so just bear with me. One of the things that I noticed, first of all, in my heart, that is not only was the peace and the joy that I had on the inside of me from the moment of my conversion there in that altar, but one of the things that I noticed more than anything else is how much I wanted to go to church. I did. While I was under conviction and before I got saved, I spent a great deal of time thinking about ways that I could fib and not have to go to church. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, maybe I had a stomach ache that Sunday night. I couldn't get out of Sunday morning hardly at all. But Sunday night, I might fake a stomach ache or something. Something so I didn't have to go to church. Every time I went, ladies and gentlemen, I was so convicted in my heart. But I tell you, from the moment I got saved in that altar that Sunday morning, I couldn't wait to get back on Sunday night. Yeah. You said you have a great youth group. Didn't even have one. Really. I mean, we had one, but It was just a Sunday school class of youth. We didn't have, you know, we did on Wednesday night youth. We went to church and listened to the preacher preach. But you know who was there? I was there. I wanted to be there because something happened on the inside of me that gave me a hunger and a desire for the Word of God and the people of God. I'm trying to get you to see that when God saves you, He makes you a new creature in Christ. You're a brand new person with a brand new heart. And this man, there was proof displayed immediately. It was indeed the joy in his heart and the generosity in his hand. Oh, listen, he was lost. He once was lost. But now he's found. Zacchaeus. What amazing grace that God would save a rascal like him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your truth, and I pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved, that your Holy Spirit would so operate and so work and so move. God would so speak to the hearts of those who are lost that they would be able to abandon everything tonight, be able to surrender all, be able to, Father, come to Christ and receive Him, trust in Him and what He did on the cross. God, it's a work that only you can do, and we know that. And so we come to you, saints, Lord, begging you, asking, Spirit of God, that you would operate on the hearts of individuals to draw them to Christ. And for your people that are saved, that we might be able to rejoice in what you've done, to be able, Father, to understand more clearly what it is that happened when you saved us. Would you do that work in us? Would you help us? God, would you speak to us? God, we need you tonight. There's people here that are lost, folks that are searching. God, I pray that you do that work that only you can do. And Father, we're going to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.